Just to give you a quick refresher, we started with a prophet, some prophecies from the book of Isaiah, reminding us that the birth of Christ, you know, was not just a last-minute thought of God. He had planned it before the foundation of the world. Before he created man, he knew there would be sin, and he knew he'd need to redeem us. And so it just didn't happen at the last minute. It was always part of God's plan. And therefore, the prophets, he could tell the prophets what was going to happen thousands of years before it happened. And then we looked at Joseph and his obedience. He was ready to put away his espoused wife because she got pregnant. He knew it wasn't his baby, but the angel Gabriel talked to him and said, your espoused wife is pregnant by the Holy Ghost. It's an act of God. Don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. And he was obedient. And so again, following God's plan for our life sometimes require that we make changes, like Joseph had to change his plan. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Then we looked at Mary's trust. Again, when Gabriel came to her and said that she was going to have a little baby boy, and she was supposed to name him Jesus because he was supposed to save the people from their sins, and it was going to happen in a miraculous way, and Mary just embraced that when what Gabriel told her as God's plan for her life. And then last week we looked at the angel's announcement to the shepherds as they kept their sheep outside of Bethlehem on that hillside. And the lesson reminded us that Jesus came for our salvation. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose for coming. And then this week, Simeon's proclamation. We have a sure hope. This is the point of the lesson. We have a sure hope when we trust in Jesus. Now, at Christmas time and at New Year's time, it's usually a time that people think about peace and people think about hope. Even those that don't celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ, they have feelings of peace and they have feelings of hope around these holidays. So, I mean, they come back to back. Christmas comes and a week later, New Year's come. And, you know, with a fresh start and hope for a better tomorrow, people just feel that way around this time of year. But oftentimes, those that don't know Christ, that hope fades about the second or third week of January. Holidays are over, the Christmas lights are put away, you know, the celebration of New Year's is over, and we're back to our realities of life. And sometimes that peace, the feelings of peace and hope we have at the start of the new year dissipate quickly when the realities of life come back. The lesson this morning reminds us that Jesus didn't come just to give us hope for a season. He came to give us hope eternally. Came to give us hope forever. And that hope, and again, it's not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope. There's a difference between, you know, I hope something happens, and then I hope knowing it's going to happen. But that no-so hope is comes because of the salvation he offers to us. Now, mentioned last week, we're back in the book of Luke this morning. Luke's account of the birth of Christ and all the events surrounding it is much more detailed than Matthew's. We've had several lessons from the book of Luke, but he started his account. Again, he was writing to a young man named Theophilus so that he could have a full understanding of Jesus and the gospel. And then when he wrote the book of Acts, the spread of the gospel. But he started with the birth of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth, the forerunner of Christ. He talked about the angelic visits to both Mary and to Joseph. He details the birth of Christ. As we talked about last week, he talked about the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds. And then he sort of closes out the Christmas story with the encounter that Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus had with Simeon in the temple and with an older lady named Anna in the temple in Jerusalem. And then, again, chapter 2, where we find this record that we've been talking about, the birth of Christ, concludes with an event that happened when Jesus was 12 years old, when his mom and dad took him to the temple and left him there, lost him for a couple, 3 days, and had to go back and find him. And they said, hey, you've caused us worry. He said, "Well, didn't you know where I'd be? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" And so today we're talking about where the lesson focuses on Jesus and his parents' encounter with Simeon. We don't know a lot about Simeon as far as his biographical data. That's not important for Luke's purpose. Simeon represents all the people in his day that were faithful to the Lord, that were looking in anticipation of God keeping his promise to send a deliverer, to send the Messiah. He saw when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, and we'll talk about why they came in just a minute. If anybody else saw them, they saw just some poor parents with a little baby. Simeon saw so much more. He saw salvation. He saw God keeping his promise. He saw the hope that he longed for now realized. And his proclamation or his song, and I'll mention the Latin words in just a minute, but in English it's titled, "Now Dismiss." Now Dismiss. And it comes from that verse that we're going to read in just a minute when he says, "Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace because I have seen your salvation. I've seen your salvation." And the song, the proclamation, the saying that he said as he was holding little baby Jesus is a reminder to us that we can have eternal hope when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. Because of Jesus, we can look forward in hope. Because of Jesus, we can know salvation. And then number three, some experience salvation through Jesus while others stumble and fall over him. So again, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 27 to start with this morning. If you have your Bibles, follow along. They're in the book if you have your book. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, after the custom of the law," now there's a comma there, so we haven't finished the thought. We'll pick that up in our next passage of Scripture. People usually picture Simeon as an old man. In fact, Adam mentioned in open assembly. Yeah, he was an old man. He'd waited a long time. Bible doesn't actually tell us that Simeon was old. Okay? I mean, we assume that he was old because he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation." So he was talking about death. He said, "Hey, I'm ready to go because you've kept your promise." But again, the Scripture doesn't say that he was an old man. I'll remind you this morning, it's not part of the lesson, it's just something I thought about as I was studying. Death has no age requirement. Little babies die, children die, teenagers die, young people die, middle-aged adults die, and of course, older people die. But again, anybody can die. And as we study this lesson, as we talk about about Jesus coming and Simeon seeing him as the Lord's salvation, all of us need to be reminded, not only about ourselves, but those that we know, those that we love, those that we can influence, that death can come at any time. And we need to be ready. And we need to do what we can to help them get ready. Because death is not a discriminator of persons. Death doesn't avoid the young and just come only for the old. Death can come to any person at any time. And so we need to be spiritually ready for death. Now, again, no biographical information on Simeon. Probably lived in Jerusalem. Probably was a daily visitor to the temple, just from what we know about him. Things that we do know is that he's described as just and devout. That word just comes from the Greek word dikaios, which means upright, righteous, innocent, or virtuous. So in other words, as a just man, Simeon did the right things in the right way. Okay? Now, he was also devout. That comes from the word eulabes, which means receiving or holding on to good. Receiving or holding on to good. It means being godly. It means reverencing God. So together, as Simeon's described as just and devout, here's what you could say. He did the right thing because of his devotion to God. He was devoted to God. And because he was, he did the right thing in the right way. And the Bible tells us not only that he was just and devout, but that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, most people, when they think about waiting, they think about just passively sitting by and waiting for something to happen, or for someone to come, or for someone to give them something. Simeon's waiting was not passive. He was waiting with an expectation. And he was ready to receive something that he was confident would happen. He was confident was going to happen. He believed God. And we're going to talk about in a minute, God had given him a special message. But he believed God. That he was going to see something before he died. And I think every day that he got up, he said, "Lord, is this the day? Is this the day you're going to keep your promise to me? Is this the day I'm going to get to see the Messiah, the Christ?" I think when he went to the temple, I think he had that same same question, that same desire. Oh, I wish it was today. I wish I could see the Messiah today. And so the day that's recorded in these verses, I think was a typical day for Simeon. I think he went to the temple. He went expecting for God to keep his promise, but he had no idea that this was going to be the day, but he was ready. He was ready. Now, again, not part of the lesson, but I was thinking about it. When we wait for the second coming of the Lord, we ought to wait the same way. We ought to wait with the confident expectation that he is coming again. He's coming back to get us. Next thing that happens on the calendar that we believe is in the book of Revelation is the rapture. Okay? Not Jesus coming back to set up his earthly kingdom, but his rapture, where he comes and calls all the Christians out of this world. That's again, I believe that's the next thing that's going to happen. And we ought to be waiting for that with a confident expectation. I mean, and I know most of us probably don't do this, but we ought to get up in the morning and say, "Lord, is this the day you're going to come? Is this the day you're going to keep your promise to that we're going to hear the trumpet blow and we hear that voice that calls out with loudly, 'Come up hither,' and then them which are dead are going to rise, and then when we which are alive are going to follow, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is this the day?" Again, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you got up this morning and thought about that? This could be the day. This could be the day that the Lord comes back. This could be the day that I get to throw off this old sickly body that hurts every now and then and rise in the air. See the ones that, you know, I'm going to be looking up as I go, if I'm still alive when the Lord comes, see if I can see my mom and my dad and my grandpa and my grandmas. As they rise in the air, they get a 6-foot head start on me because they got 6 foot further to go because they're buried. But that's the way we ought to be. I mean, if we learn anything from Simeon, it ought to be, hey, I have a no-so hope that Jesus is coming again, and I am going to wait with anticipation and wait expecting that him to come at any moment. Simeon was ready for that meeting. I mean, he was ready. He kept himself ready. I mean, and again, I don't know what he did to get ready. I mean, you know, when you have company coming and you don't know exactly when they're coming, but you know they're coming at some point in time, you get the house cleaned up. You take a shower and make yourself presentable. You don't want to, the company to get there and the house be a mess and you be a mess at the same time. You get ready for it. Well, in the same way, I don't know what Simeon did, but I believe he got ready every day. Say, hey, if this is the day that I'm going to meet the Messiah, I'm going to be ready. And we ought to be ready every day. Now, I don't mean we ought to sell everything we have, buy our white robe, and go to the top of a mountain and say, Jesus, are you coming today? I'm not talking about that. But I believe that since he could come at any moment, we ought to be ready for him to come. We ought to be ready. So, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation comes from the Greek word perikletes. Perikletes, which means to stand by, to comfort or console. That was a word that was part of Isaiah's prophecy that we looked at the first week in these lessons. It's also a word that Jesus used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, that he will stand beside us, that he will comfort us, that he will console us. So that's what Simeon was waiting for, the consolation of Israel. Now, again, he was familiar with the message of prophecy. He had read the book of Isaiah. He knew the prophecy that the Messiah was coming. He had faith and believed that prophecy would be fulfilled. He did. And he was waiting expectantly on God to work out his plan. The consolation and comfort would be a relief to Israel because they were oppressed politically by Rome, and they were oppressed and had the weight of sin on them spiritually. And so Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to come. Now, again, I don't know if he expected the Messiah to be both when he came or just the latter one or just the former one. I don't know. But he was waiting for the Messiah to come. The Bible says the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, this is unusual for somebody during his time. It was unusual for somebody in the Old Testament and somebody in Simeon's day as well. Before Pentecost, the Holy Ghost only came on certain people and usually came for a specific reason, okay? For a specific season of time. And once that reason or that season of time was passed, the Holy Ghost departed. People in the Old Testament and people in this time did not have the Holy Ghost always upon them. But it seems like Simeon had more of the Holy Ghost than a lot of other people at that time. He was aware of the Holy Ghost's presence, and he was under his influence. He was under his direction. In fact, he had received a special message, a special revelation from the Holy Ghost. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so the Holy Spirit had told Simeon, look, you're not going to die. You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Now, again, if he got sick, he didn't worry. If he had an accident, he didn't worry. He didn't worry about dying because he had this promise from God. He had this promise that God gave him through the Holy Spirit. You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Now, Spiritual truth is not dependent on intellect or personal piety. Now, we as Christians, we ought to learn as much as we can. We ought to not always be ignorant about the things of God. He's given us a book. He's given us the Holy Spirit, which will teach us if we'll let him. He's given us people in our lives that will teach us if we'll let him. But spiritual truth does not depend on intellect or personal piety. Now, again, we ought to learn, and we ought to live our lives for God. We ought to live according to this book. Spiritual truth is the result of God's grace. We know God because God makes himself known to us. And he does that as an act of grace. Now again, If we learn, if we are teachable, we can probably receive more of his truth, but it still comes by his grace. And if we live by this book and are pious, so to speak, we'll probably get more of that truth, because the Lord loves to reveal his secrets to those that are obedient. But again, it all comes because of his grace. So, in grace, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. He was looking forward to hope, waiting for that promise to be kept. Not only the promise to the nation that the Messiah would come, but the promise that God had made personally to him that he would live until he saw the Christ. Now, in that phrase, the Lord's Christ, the Lord means Lord God, and Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one. The one anointed by God, the Son of God, that would be sent to be our Savior and Deliverer. All right, so he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. Now again, because he was just and devout, I think he came to the temple often, maybe every day. But this day, in a special way, the Spirit directed him. There were several courts around the temple, okay? Simeon could probably go into a couple of those. Not all of them, but a couple of them. And the Holy Spirit directed him that day to go into a specific court where the parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, had come and brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Okay? So let me just remind you what the law was. On day eight days, when a male child was 8 days old, he was circumcised and named. Of course, the angel had told both Joseph and Mary, you're going to have a little boy, you're going to name that little boy Jesus, which they did, which means God saved. When a male child was born, the mother was required after 30 days to come and offer a purification sacrifice. Now, that sacrifice was a lamb and either a turtle dove or a pigeon. But if you were poor and couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for purification and one for a sin offering. And so in verse 22, it's not part of our text, but Luke 2:22, it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, so 30 days. Now, if you had a little girl, it was 60 days, but for a little boy, it was 30 days. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. See? So when Mary came to offer her offering, sacrifice of purification, Joseph came with her and they brought the baby to present him or dedicate him to the Lord, which mothers often did at the same time when they came for purification. So they came into the court where all that was done. The Holy Spirit directed Simeon to that very same court. And what was his anticipated hope was about to become hope realized. So we left off in verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So, Mary and Joseph bring little baby Jesus into the temple. This man, young or old, doesn't matter how old he was, let's just say he was old. He probably was old, but again, the Bible doesn't say. I think asked Mary if he could hold the baby. I wonder what went through Mary's mind. Here's a perfect stranger asking to hold her little baby. Again, just 4 or 5 weeks old at this point in time. Maybe there was something in Simeon's face or in his demeanor that said, hey, this guy's okay. Maybe the Holy Spirit told Mary, just like he told Simeon to come to this place, maybe the Holy Spirit told Mary, hey, this guy's okay. And if she had any reluctance at all to let this stranger hold her baby, somehow it was overcome, again, by either how Simeon asked, how he looked, or by the Holy Spirit. And I can picture as this young mother, you know how young mothers are, especially when their babies are born, especially the first one, are very careful when they pass that little baby off. You know, when they have the second or third one, they're not as careful, my observation. But that first one, they're very careful as they make the handoff. And I can see her being very careful as she places little baby Jesus in Simeon's arms. I can picture in my mind as he cradles that little baby close to his chest, as he looks down into his eyes, into his face. Now, in verse 25, we were told that Simeon was waiting, okay? That word waiting in verse 25 is a compound Greek word, prosdekamai. Prosdekamai. It means being ready to receive something near, okay? The phrase in verse 28, he took him up. He took him up in his arms. But the phrase, he took him up, is the Greek word dekomai, to receive. Okay? So, here was Simeon, ready to receive something near, and when he took Jesus in his arms, he received what he was waiting for. And when he did that, he did what was the most appropriate thing that any person can do. He blessed God. Took Jesus in his arms, a little baby Jesus in his arms, it says, and blessed God. That Greek, that word blessed is a Greek word eulogio. We get our English word eulogy from it. We usually think of the word eulogy as something that somebody says about somebody, usually something good, at a funeral. But technically, the word eulogy means any formal statement or commendation of or high praise about a person. My pastor's wife, when I was a kid, said, hey, I'd rather you give me my eulogy now instead of waiting until I'm dead. She'd say, and she'd also say, if you're going to send flowers at my funeral, I'd rather have them now so that I can enjoy them. Okay? And we'd be better served to give people their eulogy while they're still with us as opposed to when they can't hear it at all. Something to think about for the new year. Huh? Something to think about for the new year. And don't tell them, don't go up to a person and say, hey, I've written your eulogy. I mean, you might be saying, I think you're going to die. Just tell them, hey, the pastor recommended the last Sunday of the year that I write eulogies for people before they die, and I decided to do one for you. I think that would be a good thing to do in the new year for people that you care about. So he blessed God. It means he praised God. He celebrated God. And in verses 29 through 32, we have a record of his blessing to God. Okay? Now, in the Latin, these verses are called, and I don't know Latin, but Nunai Dimittis. Nunai Dimittis. It means now dismiss. And again, it comes from that verse, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Lord, you can now dismiss me. You've kept your promise. I've seen the Messiah. I'm ready to go. Now, that word Lord comes from the Greek word despotis. We get our English word despot from it. It means absolute ruler or master. And so Simeon, after he held the baby Jesus, or as he was holding the baby Jesus, said, Master, Lord, you can let your servant, in other words, me, talking about himself, somebody that had acknowledged God's absolute sovereignty in his life. You are my master. You are my absolute ruler. I submit myself to you, to your rule in my life totally. And he says, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to dwell in the peace that you've promised me because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, I don't think Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus and Simeon were the only ones in the temple that day. In the next few verses, there was another lady named Anna that was there as well. But I think there were many people in the court that day. Some were so preoccupied they didn't even notice this young mother and husband and their little baby. They were so preoccupied in why they were there. Some noticed them, but probably said, well, there's nothing extraordinary about them. It's just, it looks like there's nothing that would merit any special attention. Just a poor peasant couple, probably there looking at the baby and figuring out how old he was to offer their purification sacrifice. And as they looked at him, they said, it'll probably be two pigeons or two turtle doves. They don't look like they can afford a lamb. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph offered for Mary's purification. They offer, again, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so some ignored him. Some saw him as just, hey, this is nothing extraordinary about this couple. They're just here to fulfill the law. But Simeon saw something different. He saw a couple that were poor in the things of the world, but held the richest treasure of heaven in their arms. Those that noticed saw a little baby. Simeon saw the Savior, one who would save, one whom through which God would bring about salvation for the whole world. Now, again, how was Simeon able to see so much when everybody else there, if they noticed at all, just saw, hey, this is just an ordinary couple, nothing special about them? Because the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit opened Simeon's eyes so that he could see what God was doing. Now listen, again, it's not part of the lesson, but the Holy Spirit will do the same thing for us if we let him. He will open our eyes and let us see what God is doing in our life. So many times God works in our life and we don't notice it. We don't praise him for it. But if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, he'll say, hey, that was God working in your life. This wasn't just an accident. This wasn't just a coincidence. This was part of God's plan. Now, Simeon's view wasn't as narrow as most people in his day. In his day, most people were expecting a political Messiah, one that would throw off Roman rule, one that would reestablish Israel as a nation with the glory that it had in the past under David and Solomon. Okay? Now, again, God's salvation is not based on what's past. It's based on the certainty of what will be. God's salvation is not fulfilling a longing to relive the past. God's salvation is the hope of a new life in the future. And again, the Messiah was just not going to be Israel's deliverer, but one that God, as Simeon says, has prepared before the face of all people. He was going to be the Savior of the whole world, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Gentiles, anybody that's non-Jew, okay? A light to lighten the Gentiles. Light symbolize, like we talked about at our Christmas Eve service, light symbolizes the true knowledge of God. And lighten means a revelation or a manifestation. God would reveal himself and his truth to the whole world. Not just to the Jews, not to just his chosen people, but to everybody. And so the Messiah, the Savior, would be the deliverer of everybody. But he would also be the glory of thy people, Israel. That word glory means honor, praise, or something to boast about. If Israel has anything to boast about, it's because God chose them as the instrument to bring his Savior into the world. That's what they have to boast about. He was a product of Israel. And so if they want to boast about something, boast about the fact that the Messiah came into the world through us. All right, let's quickly look at the last few verses, verses 33 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, spoken of Simeon, spoken of Christ. Okay, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And notice, in parentheses, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Think about all that Mary and Joseph had been through. Okay, the visit from the angels, their coming together, the birth of Christ, the shepherds coming, and what they said. And the Bible says on a couple of occasions that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. In other words, she kept them in her heart. Everything that happened, she remembered, and she meditated upon them. I think Joseph probably did the same thing. And this encounter with Simeon just added to what they had to think about. Here was a total stranger and that came and took their child in his arms and said, this is God's salvation. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. Now again, that's what the word name Jesus means. God saves. That's what Gabriel told both mom and dad to name Jesus. That's what they did. And so when Simeon said what he did, it was a confirmation to them that everything that Gabriel had told them was true. And so they marveled. They were amazed at the things which were spoken of him. Then Simon turned to them and he blessed them. Again, same word used in verse 28 that we get our word eulogy from. He asked God's favor on them. And then he said to Mary, okay? Now, the message that he gave to Mary was different than the other messages that she had received about the birth of this child. It was different than what the angel Gabriel had said. It was different than what her cousin Elizabeth had said. It was different than what the shepherds had reported to her that the angels had said. Okay? The child is salvation of God that he has given to the world, but his presence will create a crisis. Okay? The child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and not only in Israel, but the whole world. Okay? That word fall means crash. To some, Jesus was going to be a stumbling block. To some, they were going to trip over him and come crashing down. To others, he would be one that will lift them up to God, raised to a new, full, abundant life. For some, he is salvation. For some, he is judgment. It's what the Bible teaches over again. The word for rising again, to some, the child is set for the fall and rising again. The word rising again comes from the same Greek word that's often translated in the New Testament as resurrection. Resurrection. So Simeon's using this word as a forecast of what's going to happen in the future because of Christ. We're going to be resurrected to an eternal life. He said, also, he'll be a sign which shall be spoken against. A sign, a supernatural act of God, a miracle of God that would be criticized and opposed. We're studying the book of John on Wednesday night, and we know that that is true, especially when it came to the Jews. His own people criticized him and opposed him more than anybody else. And then that last phrase, before the parentheses, we'll come back to that in a second. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. the way that the Jews responded to Jesus showed how evil their hearts really were. And then Simeon says to Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Why did he say that to Joseph? Well, Joseph, many people believe, died before the crucifixion. In fact, died when Jesus was probably a teenager. It's what most Bible scholars think. So Simeon didn't address it to Joseph, but he said to Mary, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." He said, you're going to be sorrowful, Mary, when you see your son rejected. You're going to be sorrowful when you see him nailed to a cross and crucified. This is actually the first connection in the Gospel of Luke between the mission of Christ to come and save us and suffering. Okay? It's the first time that the shadow of the cross has been on the path of Christ, mentioned here by Simeon. This beautiful, sweet story of a baby born in Bethlehem was going to end in an ugly crucifixion on a hill outside Jerusalem. But God was at work in both events. This Savior was born to redeem us from sin. He went to the cross to do that. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we have a sure hope. Just as sure as Simeon was that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, so we have a sure hope that Jesus is coming again. We have a sure hope that he's busy now preparing a place for us in heaven. We have that hope. Not a hope so hope, but a no so hope. And every day of our life, we ought to live with the expectation he could come today. He could come today. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Simeon. Thank you for the example of his life to us today. Thank you for the promise that you made to him and the promise that you kept that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. I pray that we'd live with the same expectancy that he did, the same hope that he did, that either through the rapture or through death, we will live with you forever. Help us to live our life not only ready, but helping others get ready as well. Dismiss us now. Take us into the service. I pray there'll be people here that need to hear the gospel and get saved. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would work in their life. Thank you for this lesson and for all the lessons we've had so far in this series. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday school this morning.